Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome to the house of God. All right, every time when we have the sermon, we have a text. And today we are going to read from Psalm 121. Please, Psalm 121. And we're going to read the whole psalm. The title of the message is Ascend to Mount Zion. This is part two of the series that I started. All right, let us go to Psalms 121, please. All right, 121 is a very simple psalm. There are only 8 verses. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made the heaven and the earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Lord, I pray and thank you for this morning that we can read, Lord, this part of the Psalm 121. And our Lord, I know that your word is so rich, and I just pray that you use your word and begin to inspire, begin to motivate, and begin to awaken us, Lord. Cause this Psalm, Lord, alive. And may you speak your word in a powerful way. And this morning, Lord, we need the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of the people and cause them to hear and cause them to have a heart to receive. So in the name of Jesus, not only they are hearer of your word, they are also, Lord, the doer of your word. So in Jesus' name, we commit this morning service to you and speak to us in a special way that you can only do it in the power and anointing of your Holy Spirit. And in Jesus' name, and God's people say, Amen. Amen. As I said, about 6 weeks ago, I started a series of sermons, a new series called The Ascent to Mount Zion. And this is conjunction with the vision statement that we have, that we crafted about more than 10 years ago, is stated on this particular so-called plate there. And to attain spiritual Mount Zion, to be carrier and imparter of God's manifest presence, glory and kingdom authority on earth. Let me quickly recap the previous sermon, because it was about 6 weeks ago, and I want to remind ourselves what the Zion vision is and what it means to attain spiritual Mount Zion. Because people, different people who are new here, have a different kind of, they ask, well, you know, what is this all about? Now, in short, to attain spiritual Mount Zion is to attain full spiritual maturity in Christ Jesus, the stature of sonship. But more importantly, when this takes place, some super glorious things takes place. In particular, number one, all right, all these things are so glorious that it will actually take our breath away. Number one, God's presence within us becomes tangible to the people around us. And just quickly give you two examples. What do I mean by that? Now, for example, if you read in the Bible, in the book of Acts, Peter and Paul, what happened was they reached that particular stature that even their shadow and their handkerchief that they carry actually God's power. And so when those shadow and handkerchief fall or touch on the people, they were all supernaturally healed and delivered from demonic oppression instantaneously. That was how powerful the presence, carrying the presence was in the lives of these two people. And then when you fast forward a few, about 1,000 over years, and then you have another giant, spiritual giant that God has raised up. His name is Smith Wigglesworth. And he periodically carried God's tangible presence, manifest presence. And when he was in a train carriage, some lads around him were actually touched by this very presence, and they actually wept in repentance of their sin. You don't even have to preach a word, and because he carries God's presence, you know, they were convicted of what they call sin in their life, and they repented in the presence of this spiritual giant called Mr. Smith Wigglesworth. Now, we, as the last days New Testament church can expect something far greater because God always keeps the best and reserves the most glorious things for the very last day. The grand finale that you are going to see when all these troubles in the world start to erupt. And so number two, we will be entrusted with kingdom authority. In the sense that when we lay hands on those who are sick and need deliverance, healing, you know, the people will literally experience the electrifying and the tangible power of God flowing through our hands to their bodies. And I personally have a glimpse of this when I was prayed for by a pastor, and I can sense the electric power, like a voltage, electric voltage flowing through from his hands to my body, and I was shaking. And then number three, we will also be entrusted with the transforming power. This will be more powerful than the Wales Revival experience in 1904. And today when churches preach the gospel, though many people were saved, but you generally see that the lives and society are not transformed significantly. You know, there is only a marginal change. But when the local church attain full sonship and maturity in Christ Jesus, that church will be entrusted with the power to transform the social, business, education, and the sports arena through the preaching of the powerful gospel in that particular city. And so, in order to attain the high spiritual standing of Mount Zion, a Christian or a church has to go through a long journey to learn the lessons and then pass the various tests. Now, the process of the journey is as important as the destination. And so in Old Testament, actually, God used the actual and the historical journey of Israel to illustrate a journey that a Christian and a church will have to go through. The journey starts in Egypt, which stands for the world, which symbolizes the world. And then it's supposed to culminate in the promised land at Mount Zion in Jerusalem, the apex in Jerusalem. Now, a few years ago, many years ago, I went through the journey of Israel to highlight the lessons that we can learn and how we can apply in our Christian walk to attain spiritual Mount Zion. So that has been done. But this time round, in this new series of sermon called Ascend to Mount Zion, alright, we're going to look at it from a different perspective, from the angle of, from a psalmist perspective. And so we are going to learn from this cluster of psalms, a special group of psalms from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134, 15 psalms altogether. And it depicts a journey of a pilgrim from the time of distress, as noted in Psalm 120, to this what you call ultimate goal and destiny on Mount Zion. Because the last psalm of the Psalm of Ascent, 134, the last word is Zion. You can go to Psalm 134, you check on it. The last word is Zion. And so each of these psalms is given a title called the Song of Ascent. The Hebrew word for ascent means to a step upward, upward climb to Mount Zion. And these people will sing all this cluster of song when they make the ascent to Mount Zion. Three times a year, they were instructed to go and worship the Lord, make a pilgrimage to Mount Zion. And so Zion is in Jerusalem and is a high place and is a high calling, and God is calling us to come up higher to Zion. So Christians who want to attain Mount Zion must adopt this 15 attitude and steps embodied in these 15 psalms. And so in the previous sermon, we found out that in Psalm 120, that the first step to ascend to Mount Zion is the love of truth. In summary, it's the love of truth and peace. And today we are going to the next step and the attitude found in the Psalm 121. And so let us focus on Psalm 121. And here the psalmist is again in distress, and he's in trouble because of the problems that he's facing. And so he's asking the question in verse 1, from whence my help cometh from? Before the psalmist actually finally can give an answer, the Lord will normally bring him through a process. And the Lord wants to change his old ways to a new and a better way. And so as a young Christian, whenever you are in distress or you are facing a tough problem, where do you normally go to first? Now, you normally first go to other sources for help or answers. And I must emphasize, The word first. The next slide, please. First, meaning where is your first source of help and counsel? Now, as a young Christian, you normally go to the spiritual leader or your pastors. Now, he or she may give you a good counsel and pray for you and get you to do this or do that. And then slowly you get out of the trouble. And then you say in your heart, no, God, wisdom and anointing is upon these pastors. I got the answers and I'm now much better. Praise the Lord for that. Now, as a young Christian, you also may go to other counselors or Christian conference for answers. Or you may go to a Christian bookshop and look for the book on that particular subject that you are facing, subject matter that you're facing. Now, it is likely that you may also get answers and help that you need from those sources. Now, this may be good for a period of time, for several years, but you cannot remain in that state for too long because you need to grow up and to be weaned from your old ways. And there will come a time when God will try to move you out of this usual first source of counsel and problem solving when you are facing distress or when you're in trouble. And so, point number two, it will come a time when things will be different. When you go and look for your first usual source of answers, the results may be different because God wants to teach you something. At this time, when you turn to your pastors or leaders, you are not going to get much help. You next try your favorite, perhaps, counselor. No answers either. And then you try your favorite speaker or some Christian books. And again, you still cannot get the help that you wanted, the counsel that you need. And then you say that, and then they'll reply to you. They say, I'm sorry, but this time I can't be of much help to you. And then you become very disappointed with their responses or their help. And then God has a purpose this time, and He wants to mature and wean you from your old ways. And if you look to the hills, you're going to be disappointed also. And it does not matter where you look to, whether to the pastor, to the counselors, to the hills or the books, you are destined for disappointment. And when God begins to mature a person, He will remove all the old crutches and all the props which this Christian is so used to for too long. God even deals with husband and wife separately. And remember the time when Job went through the deep trial, and many things have been stripped away from him. And Job lost some of his family members. He lost his possession. And he was very sick. And he thought that he could turn to his closest person, his wife. And Job thought that he could receive comfort and help from his dear wife. But what did she say? He said, why don't you just curse God and die? And the psalmist has learned this lesson the very hard way before. So, when he asked this question in verse 1, he said, from whence my help cometh from? The psalmist can now emphatically say, my help cometh from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. In verse 2. And so the main theme of Psalm 121, you ask, what is Psalm 121 all about? Nail it. What is it all about? What is the crux of it? It is learning where to first get your answers from. And so, put it in other words, the number two attitude required to ascend to Mount Zion is make God your first recourse, not your last resort. Now, I'll give you two examples to illustrate the point. The first is my personal or our personal experience, meaning my wife and myself, personal experience. We had the Europe holiday trip. That's about 25 years ago. My wife and I went on a maybe 7 or 8 day European trip. And it was a jam-packed schedule. Every day you woke up, you know, very early in the morning, you have your breakfast. And then shortly later, you have to begin the next part of the journey to go to another town or the city for sightseeing. And then during the early part of our journey, and Pastor Irene came down with a toothache. Now, we all know that if we do not seek dental treatment for a bad toothache, the pain can become very unbearable. And so for a jam-packed holiday schedule, and in a foreign land, moving from town to town every day, it was going to be extremely difficult to get any dental treatment. And so in our desperation, what do we do? And so I say, let's pray to God for help. And so after the prayer, within a few hours, her toothache was healed and the pain was no longer there. And so we praise and we thank God for the help. Now, because of the situation that we were in, God became our first recourse, not our last resort. Now, I am sure if this incident were to happen in our country of residence, our first natural instinct or resort will be to call up a dentist and get it treated straight away. God would not have been our first recourse, but would be our last resort. And so that is example number one. Caught in that situation and you then suddenly realize all you have is God. Number two, this is an example taken from the Bible, King Hezekiah. You can read the story in 2 Kings chapter 19 from verse 15 to the last verse, verse 37. And during the period of King Hezekiah, he received a threatening letter from King Sennacherib from Assyria and his mighty army. And Assyria then was a world superpower. And in that threatening letter, King Sennacherib was so arrogant. And he said that the God of Judah could not stand or stop his mighty army, Assyrian army, from destroying Judah. And when King Hezekiah heard this, what was his first response? Now, there will be a couple of options. One is to surrender to the super world power, the Assyrian, and in return, ask for a good life. Or option number two, to call an emergency meeting of all his top security advisors and his military general to discuss the different counter strategy and ask for the best option. But no, none of this. King Hezekiah did not hesitate. He did not meet with his advisor to analyze the situation or the option. Hezekiah's first recourse was to hurry to the temple to seek God for help. And so he spread out the letter before the Lord. And then he bowed down and then he started his praying by saying, he says, "You alone are God over the kingdoms of the earth, and you have made heavens and earth." And then he ended his prayer by saying, "Now therefore, Lord," he said, "hear my prayer. Save us from this hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God and you alone." And shortly later, God sent the prophet Isaiah to tell King Hezekiah. He says, "Thus says the Lord of Israel, and because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria," he said, "I have heard that prayer." And so he said, "Therefore says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria," he said, "he shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow here, nor come before it with shield, nor build a mound against it." He said, "By the way that he came, by the same way he shall return, and he shall not come into this city, says the Lord. I say, for I will defend this city and save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." And so it came to pass that one night, a certain night, that the angels of the Lord went out and then slay 185,000 Assyrians. Just one angel from the Lord was able to strike dead 185,000 soldiers. And the people woke up early in the morning, and all they saw was corpses all around. And so King Sennacherib of Syria departed and went back to his home at Nineveh. And later in his own country, while he was worshipping his idol god in the temple of Nisroch, his son assassinated him with the sword and took over his throne. And so these two examples go to show the importance of having this attitude of making God the first recourse and not the second or the third or the last resort. Now I must say that most people living in the first world country are guilty of not having this attitude, including myself. And so for those living in the first world country, what normally the first is the first response in times of need or trouble? Now often, because of the many resources available to us for help in times of trouble, our first instinct is to look for these other sources for answers and for help. And so, for example, people tend to seek human counsel, whether it is doctors, counselors, or pastors, or they will read their latest self-help book, or they will search on the internet, you know, to gain the extra knowledge, or they will construct a chart of the pros and the cons. And for some of them who have money, they simply use money at their disposal without even consulting God. And only after they have tried all the other resources and still could not get the problem resolved, then they desperately turn to God as their last resort. Or they have made a certain decision first and then ask God to bless that particular decision that they have made. Now, may the Lord have mercy on us all and help us to know and to realize this and to change this kind of attitude. And then the psalmist go on to say in verse 3 to verse 4, he said, God will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Verse 4, he said, behold, emphasize it again, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Now what a comfort to know that our God does not sleep and He is near to us. Our prayer access to Him is 24/7, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and any time and anywhere. So on earth, your access to pastors, doctors, or counselors is limited. On the earthly system, you will have when you have problem or you need help, you call a helpline, and it answers with a voice menu, and then it has a many options. And then they say, for help A, press 1. For help B, press 2. So on and so forth. And you select a number. And then you are given more options, so on and so forth. And you finally thought that you are finally there. You still have not spoken to a person. And then you hear a message. You know, all our operators are busy at the moment. But your call is very important to us. Please wait for a moment. It says an operator will attend to you shortly. And then when you finally got to speak to a particular person, even then they are not sure. They put you on a hold. Or when you call out of the working days and hours, it says, sorry, our services are only available 8 to 5, Monday to Friday. Please call back during this period. Now imagine if heaven were to operate by this earthly system. It says, welcome to the pearly gate. You have rung the heaven's hotline. And to assist you in your request, please listen carefully to this option. If you need financial assistance, press 1. If you are discouraged, press 2, please. And if you need healing, press 3. And if you need urgent help, press 4. And if you need wisdom, press 5. And you need angels, talk to angels, press 6. You need to talk to God the Father, press 7. If you need to speak to God the Son, Jesus, press 8. And if you need to speak to Holy Spirit, press 9. And to repeat the menu option again, please press 0. And if you happen to press 4 for an urgent help, then it says, thank you for selecting urgent help. There are a few more options for selection. If you face Goliath, press 1. And if you face a fiery furnace, press 2. Or in you are in a lion's den, press 3. Or currently, if you are in the belly of a whale, press 4. Now, the good news is about prayer is this. God is available 24/7. God does not need a menu option. And when you call, He listens. And when you dial heaven's number. God picks up the phone. And when you call, Jesus is there. Now, not only Jesus is available 24/7, He is the God of infinite wisdom. Yes, we live in a complicated world. We will face a complicated, what they call, decision. And God is a source of all wisdom. And He invites us to share our dilemma and trouble with Him. And God has made His wisdom available to us. James chapter 1 verse 5. To 8 says, if anyone lack wisdom, he said, let him ask of God, and who give us all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. And say, let him ask in faith. That is the crux. In faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of sea driven to and fro by the wind. And let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Because he is double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. In other words, in order to receive God's wisdom, we must not be double-minded. Very important. We must not be double-minded. And then the next thing is we need to empty ourselves of human wisdom and pre-decision. Because after interacting with so many Christians, sometimes I notice for some Christians, they did not really seek the Lord, but they already have made up their mind what they want to do. And so some of them misuse God's name as a pretext in making their own pre-decision. And they are misusing God's name to shut other godly options out. Now, how can I tell that it is not from God? You may say, oh, you are judging. Pastor, you are judging this person in advance. Because it's simple. The decision they made is contrary to the Bible's teaching. Let us go through a few examples. Example one. Once in a while, you will hear a Christian say that God has told him to divorce his wife and marry his secretary. Now, this is clearly against what the Bible teaches, to divorce your wife and marry a newfound girlfriend. Now, this is real. There are at least two incidents that I know of. And God does not contradict His word. That is the clear teaching in the Bible. And if someone tells me, you know, God told him to divorce his wife and marry his secretary, you can be 100% sure this is not from the Lord. This is from Him. Example number two. One moment. They say that God told him or her to make this their home church. And then the next Sunday, they totally disappear, not to be found again in this church. Now, as though God is so fickle-minded and changed His mind and whims and fancies so quickly. So you ask yourself, is this, did they hear from the Lord? They personally tell you, you know, God has impressed me to come to this church now. You know, this is going to be my local church. Next week, disappear. This is real life example. Example number three. A more subtle tactics that people use. And they have decided to make a certain carnal decision. And then they go around and asking people for opinion. They're looking for someone to agree with them. And then they turn around and say that God has spoken to him or her to make such a decision. And then, you know, it was confirmed by another brothers and sister. Sound very spiritual. Now, why do I spend a fair bit of time on some of this real life example? This is because I have seen a good number of Christians doing this very flippantly. There is no fear of God. And this is a serious matter. If you have made up your mind on a certain decision yourself, please do not falsely bring God's name in the picture. It is far better for you to say that you have decided to do this rather than to use God's name in vain. God specifically says in the fourth commandment, you shall not take God's name in vain, for the Lord will not hold you guiltless who take His name in vain. And so, finally, I need to also further clarify what it means by saying, make God your first recourse and not your last resort. lest I'm totally misunderstood. Point number seven is this. When you make God as the first resort, first recourse, subsequently, that does not mean that you totally exclude others from helping or giving you godly counsel. Now, what it means is your first recourse is to seek God in prayer for answers in earnest. God, and in response to your first seeking Him, may later help you through other people. The point that I'm making is in times of trouble and distress, you don't first seek men or use money to try to solve your problem first. Your first response is to seek Him in earnest prayer for help and counsel. And give God some reasonable time to act directly or indirectly before doing anything. And then God may later speak to you through the Bible, through a sermon like this, through a prophetic word from some matured Christian. God can even orchestrate some circumstances or godly people later on to direct your path. If the guidance is of God, you will sense the inner peace that is in your heart. You will not feel the pressure. You will not feel the anxiety. You will not be flustered. And you will also get the reassurance and confirmation through some godly people. So, give you some example. King Hezekiah, he first sought the Lord by praying in earnest prayer. And then shortly later, the prophet Isaiah came along to tell him that the Lord has heard his prayer. And that King Hezekiah did not have to fear because God was sent an angel to strike the Assyrian army. And then going back to my personal example, the dental problems, if it were to happen in my country of residence, so my proper response would be first to seek the Lord in prayer for healing. And after a reasonable time, if it still does not heal, then sure, you can go to the dentist. Because God also heals through dentists and doctors as well. But the point again is your first recourse is God. And then God will later orchestrate whatever needs to be done through other people as well. And so I hope that I have given you a proper understanding and a balanced teaching on this matter. Now last but not least, God promises two things if we make Him our first recourse. Because first, verse 5, it says, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. Now the word shade is better translated shield. Now in those olden days, when you go on a battle, a soldier would carry the shield on the left. And then he will wield the sword on the right hand. Which means to say that his right hand is exposed. His shield on the left, but the right is exposed. So the psalmist is saying that the Lord is his shield in the area of his vulnerability. That means his right hand is exposed, but God will take care of that right hand, take care of that vulnerability of attack. And so God knows your strength and your weaknesses in your life. And so God's promise is, if you're going to make Him your first recourse, God will cover us in the areas of our vulnerability. And so from verse 6 onwards, it says, the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you going from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and coming in from this time forth. And even forevermore. And so secondly, if you make God the first recourse, He promises to protect and preserve us day and night and wherever we go. Now we can see this in the life of King David. When King David went out for battle, you notice that he always sought the Lord in prayer. And as a result, not only King David was preserved and protected from his enemies during battle, God gave him the victory. And regretfully, in David's private life, this was not the case. He fell into adultery with Bathsheba. And while David sought God for help in his military affair, he stopped seeking the Lord in his own personal life. So may we all learn from David's mistake, the peril of not asking or seeking the Lord in every area of our life. Now, by seeking the Lord in all areas, we will be preserved and protected from every evil. And so, in conclusion, there are 15 steps or attitude we are to adopt in order to ascend to Mount Zion. We have covered two of them. Number one, Psalm 120. The first step of ascent is the love of truth and peace. Because God is truth. His word is truth. And we must have the love for God of truth. And we also need to seek peace with God, peace with self, and peace with others around us. Now note that in seeking peace with others, truth cannot be compromised. We cannot seek peace with evildoers and idolaters at the expense of truth. Just for example, in trying to pursue peace with people of other faith, we cannot say that we agree with them that Jesus is not the only way to God. Because this is a serious breach of truth, and it is a serious compromise. And therefore, it's important that I clarify, love of truth and peace, but truth cannot be compromised when you pursue peace. The reason why I raise this is, after I preached this sermon, there was a feedback, you know, from a sister, say that, you know, we are supposed to pursue peace with so-called this party, but in that instance, it was at the expense of truth. I thought I better clarify in this particular sermon. And then finally, the second attitude to adopt in order to ascend Mount Zion, in order to ascend to full maturity, is to make God our first recourse, not the second, third, or the last resort. This may not be easy for all of us living in the first world country. For those who are rich, for those who are gifted, for those who are successful, for those who are self-sufficient, wise, and powerful. Why? Because the strength can become your weakness. If you are rich, first thing, we have any problem, no problem. I just, you know, spend the money to solve the problem. If you are gifted or you're successful, I'm successful, I know what to do. I don't even need to seek the Lord. Or if you're self-sufficient, like a country like Australia, there are so many social benefits available. So whenever you have a problem, you know, go and Centrelink, go to the government. That is the attitude. They don't seek Lord. That's why first world country, really problematic. The gospel is so hard to pierce through their hearts. Because they have all their needs met. Why do they need God? Sad situation. But you go to a third world country, they're so hungry for the Lord. There's a big difference. That's why, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. You know God's wisdom. Why? These people are desperate for God. They're hungry for God. And so, for those who are wise, for those who are powerful, it can be a weakness too. Because the first thing, you need trouble, I use my wisdom, human wisdom. I'm powerful, I use my power to solve that problem. You don't seek God. So, not easy for those who are living in the first world, myself included. Alright, so we ask the Lord, make us ever conscious of this pitfall that we may fall into because of this kind of environment. And we make the necessary effort to change our attitude. Alright, the Lord help us in this area. The second important attitude, to ascend to Mount Zion. Thank you. Amen.